This whole freedom thing, I'm free from notes. That's a good thing. I'm free. Oh, freedom, freedom, freedom. There's something about freedom. I've tried to explain it to a gentleman recently. He was trying to understand why he's still struggling and why he's frustrated in life and why he's got all this stuff that he just feels like life is this grayness. Life is heavy. Life is whatever life is without yielding to the Holy Spirit's work inside every person. And sometimes it is hard to explain. We're having a class, the morning classes, the force behind it is making sure that we have a reason to explain the hope of why we have that joy that we have. We need to be willing. We need to be able and willing to give an account, a reason, an explanation for this hope that we have. And that's why we're having these classes. And sometimes it is hard, though, to use words, and sometimes words fail. When someone's been stuck for long enough, words can't explain them out of their situation. Sometimes it's just obedience, and it's just looking down at a dog's backside and getting a revelation from God that the same way I can follow this dog, I want you to lead me, Lord. And it's only then that you're free. Until then, you're just independent. There's no link between you and the Father. You do have a free will. You do have the right and the ability to make your own decisions. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that path is destruction. That's the scripture on it. It's not a debatable. This is the reality of the things that seem right to us. And the conclusions that we can come to with this, not this, being led by the Holy Spirit, will always frustrate us. Will always frustrate us. For those of you that know my story, I was born and raised in church. My parents have a great marriage. I have a brother and a sister. We were disciplined well as children. We were taught the right way. We fell asleep almost every night. At least I did. I think the records maybe have been worn out by the time my brother and sister came. But I fell asleep listening to the Bible on record, King James Version. And so I knew, I had heard all the stuff that we're supposed to be able to hear with these as a gate to this, to our heart, our spirit. But until you yield to the word, until you obey the word, Jesus said, those that build on the rock are like those who hear the words of mine and then do them. You can hear them all you want, but if you don't do them, your life is still just on sand. It's just on sand. That's all there is. And it might feel great. You might have a sunny beachfront, but Don shared this morning, storms will come. If you're in a place now where you're not in a storm, praise God. That's awesome. What are you doing in the meantime to prepare so that when the storm comes, there's something underneath where you're standing on, not just sand? Yeah, it's real. It's real. This battle that's on, you know, I remember having a very similar, there was a couple points in my life where I had these kind of awakenings where I would just go all out for the Lord and say, Lord, I'm just surrendering my life to you. And I would call maybe awakenings, these little seasons where it's just beautiful and you have that first love and then you begin to make decisions that draw you away. You allow yourself to be led back out of his hand because no one can pluck you from his hand, but you can leave his hand. Oh, you absolutely can. Even as his children. There is a continual yielding. There is a continual willingness to obey. And the challenge is, are you willing to not just hear the word, but then obey it? And the thing with God's words that he gives you is you can't obey them with your understanding. You cannot. Chris could not obey Diane telling him, listen, you might not feel everything you thought you were going to feel. Just begin to exercise it. Begin to exercise it. Begin to exercise it. He had to choose. However many times he went through and had to fight with, I mean, for he was raised thinking this is just a bunch of hogwash. He was raised in that with a father who was a preacher. So now we don't have a reference point for that, most of us. Some of us came into a church that believed that, but were we actually raised under a preacher who preached that and told you to run from it when you see it? There was something in him that had already experienced enough of life without that, that he knew there's got to be more because I'm trying other stuff and it's not working. And I would come to these places in my life where I remember those experiences where, like, whatever you have for me, God, I'll give up whatever I have to give up to get what you have for me. But then it would always involve something that I couldn't see far enough ahead to feel comfortable with taking that risk, taking that step. The Lord spoke to my spirit during one of those awakenings that I was supposed to be a pastor. It was when I was 21 years old or so. In all reality, I waited until Sheldon, I'll have to do the math. I waited until I was 36 or 37 to really in my spirit answer that call. You know, that's a lot of wasted time. That's a lot of years of frustration building and building and building. And my plea to this gentleman was, you're not going to, the frustration won't leave you. You're not going to, there's too much, because he's been exposed to enough of the word that there's too much already in there. There's too much of truth that's tormenting his spirit, or tormenting his soul. His spirit has heard enough truth that it's not no longer willing to go peaceably along with the soul and the flesh and denying that reality that Jesus Christ is alive, that Jesus Christ breathes now. And said, well, what can I do about this frustration? What, you know, people are looking for something that they can just, oh, say this or do that or just come forward, let us lay hands on you. It's not always that easy. Sometimes you have to get to a place where on the inside of you, it's so miserable and so ugly and so tangled that you, you know, the thought, at least the thoughts for me and thoughts of other people that are in a similar situation, you think, man, I must be possessed. I have to be possessed. I'm out of control. I can't control what I want to do, I don't do. There must be something in me evil and dark, because if I open my mouth, it's just all this that comes out. And the bottom line is there's a frustrated spirit inside so many believers, or people that are called to be believers, but they're still walking in unbelief. And there's a holy frustration that happens when you try to put light with darkness. Who knows that that's a battle? You can't just, if light is going to dwell with darkness, there's going to be a constant, there has to either be a strong barrier between the two, something that's opaque, so that the light doesn't get out and expose everything. But when that incorruptible seed, you've heard it, and it's been placed in you, and this is scripture, by the way. Jesus said, when the sower sows the seed, it doesn't all fall on good ground. It's not the seed's problem that it falls on the rock and it springs up and the birds come and take it, or it withers in the heat. You see, the word has an effect. And there are people who have had the incorruptible seed planted in them. But there's a frustration that happens when you don't obey that what that seed demands. When you don't put action to what that seed tells you to step into. What the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit. And you know, leaving this job and going on this missions trip, regardless of whatever the consequences are, you know it's the right thing in your spirit. You know it. You feel peace about it. You feel this holy tingle. Like you're just like, oh, I know this is the right thing to do, but it's just too risky. You're too afraid to come back to no employer, come back to bills that have to be paid, but you don't know how you're going to pay them. Little things like that. I'm trying to give you practical illustrations of how we can have the seed in us, have heard it, allowed it in, but not feed it and not allow it to grow and not yield to the direction that it will provide. There is a fruit of the Holy Spirit that's available to every single person. The fruit of that Holy Spirit is not your fruit. It's not your striving. It's his fruit. And until you yield to the seed, until you yield to that part that's inside of you, it's trying to produce. It's trying to grow. It's challenging everything about your compromised lifestyle. It's challenging it continuously. The things that used to bring you such great pleasure, now they no longer give you that much pleasure, because maybe in the moment for a quick second, but then afterwards there's this nagging. There's this standard that's growing inside you. You know that there's more to life. You know that there are things that are holding you back. And what I told him, I said, that frustration is going to keep growing. It's not going to get better. There's nothing I can tell you is going to make it better. It's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse until finally you break. And finally, you can't fight it anymore. And you say, whatever it takes, Lord, because there is a place of surrender that we sung about this morning. I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. That's the place of impact in your life. That's the place. There's no other place. That's the hardest thing to make people understand. There's no 99% with God. There's no, I'm improving. I've been doing better this year than last year. There is none of that in the kingdom. We're not a counseling church. The counsel of this word says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives within me. And every message we can preach to you about behavior alteration, about trying harder next time, about get yourself around good people. All these things are important. All these things play a place. But until the seed, the word incorruptible, dwells in you and you give obedience to that, you submit yourself to that, you will never win the struggle. I don't care who and how much word, who's preached the word to you and how much of the word is in you. You cannot. You can study it. You know, it strikes me that there's so much study of Jesus Christ. There's so much study of Christianity. There's so much study of the Word. But we're not studying Christ. Christ is a person. See, the problem when you study this, sometimes you think this is history. This isn't history. I want to read a couple of scriptures this morning. This isn't history. Yeah, there's history in it. But this speaks of a living Christ. A living Christ now. You know, it's amazing Hebrews can say, you know, without faith, it's impossible to please him. And then he breaks that down and describes what that means. You know, and it's amazing to me whenever I see things. Okay, we're going to talk about how it's impossible to please God without this one thing. And then we hear a breakdown. Well, what does it look like? What is the explanation of that statement? Because it could be so many things. Like, I would think that'd be the perfect spot for Jesus to throw in the Sermon on the Mount with all the teaching and all the information that he gave those people. It'd be the perfect spot to go over the Beatitudes and to go over all the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Go over all the things and the washing of the water of the Word and be in the synagogues and all these things to please God. But faith pleases God because this is what he's... You know the verse, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God because those who come to him must first believe that he is. Do you know that's the biggest problem? This is in my spirit. I can't get this out because I can't change subjects. I can't leave the incorruptible seed message until I see a new identity in people's faces, that I see that they actually get it, that you're born of that seed and you're not born of the seed that you were born into this world of. You must believe that he is. Why do you think the first thing that our modern society, who has now written off, we're now post-Christian. There was an experience on the planet that was Christian. Now we're post that. We're beyond that. We've advanced past that. What do you think the roots of that was? Challenge the very first word of the Bible. The very first verse. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. The very first verse had to fall. Had to fall. And once that fell, and we have humanistic evolution, naturalistic evolution, evolution by just naturalistic, just pure chance. Just pure chance. There happened to be some matter around. We won't argue about how matter came from nothing, because clearly somebody had to, with the power to create matter from nothing. And we know that he used his word. But we have to, that had to fall. Because the first question we had to have for the revolution that's happened in our culture towards secular lifestyle, towards you decide, you be the individual, you set your own standards. The first thing that had to fall was, is God for real? Seriously, is God for real? God. Not the God that you understand. I'll be the first one to admit, I have no grasp of what God means. Is it okay for... Please, have you looked at the stars lately? Have you really looked at the moon? Come on, have you really... Chris talked last night about witnessing the birth of his daughter. Come on, you understand that? You sure? Are you sure that you've got God figured out? Are you sure that you understand how we can pray here and our prayers have an effect thousands of miles away in a foreign country? Are you sure? Because that's God. Amen. The God that is. You see, there's too many gods that we've described God in a way that we're comfortable with, a way that we feel like we can handle. And we've had people that had to move from the church recently, so I just can't handle the challenge. Well, listen, God's not going to leave. He loves you too much to leave you where you're at. He absolutely does. I can't preach a watered-down behavioral modification program for you. The world's full of that. There's no shortage. If there was no place else for you to go to get that, I might consider it. But the world's full of those systems. There's no shortage of them. There's places. There's other churches who that's their primary emphasis. If that's you and that's the only way you can stay out of jail or out of just depression and suicidal thoughts, I'm not going to say that that's sin to go there. But that's not who we are, because this book doesn't prescribe that for us. The fellowship, the unity of the Spirit, building each other up according to our faith, that's the remedy that this book has. That's why we're big on life groups. That's why we're big on these classes in the morning. We've got to spend time together. We have to build relationships. There has to be fabric. So when people start to and they're complaining about stuff, that we have an answer for them. Say, well, I'm sorry that that's your experience, but don't you see there's a bigger cause here? There's something bigger than this person's views compared to your views. There are lost souls. The first challenge, even before that, is going to be, is God for real? I want you to think about it. I can't get off of that. This is the first thing. Guys, okay, if there's... I'm not even going to go into the many roads to one place, but how many places could this verse have started? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. First, those that come to him have to believe that he is. What's the point of going on and talking about anything else if we can't get over the fact, who is God to you? What's your understanding? Can your God reveal himself to you on a sidewalk with tears in your eyes and snot in your nose, and you're looking at a dog and you get a revelation of following the Lord? Because that's the God that I serve. That's the God that I know. See, those stories don't, they're not like, oh, that can't be God. God has a tuxedo. He sits on a proper throne and he has a scepter. And it's easy for us to laugh, but I'm sorry to say that there's a very interesting piece of church history that I looked into a little bit this week. In the Dark Ages, what God showed me, the Dark Ages were avoidable. We basically had 1,500 years from the birth of Christ. There was a little bit of a flash at the beginning in the early church, and then the Dark Ages set in, the Middle Ages, call them what you want. And into the 1500s, oppression. The church was the biggest place of oppression. They had the Inquisition, who if the church deemed you needing of purging, you were sent off to, you'd be tortured. You went to the Inquisition. And there's some of the greats that we look back at and we say, wow, what amazing men. Galileo. I think even still in school, they probably still speak about Galileo. So much has been changed around even since I've been there in terms of history and what really has gone on. Galileo, who knows, who's at least heard the name Galileo from science, history, wherever you heard it. Galileo, Galilei, I'll leave it. Not much creativity there. Galileo. He was sent to the Inquisition for his beliefs. You know what his beliefs were? And this coincides in the same time frame when this Copernicus and Galileo validated some of Copernicus's statements about the universe and about the specifically our solar system that we're in. Simultaneously with that, a lot of the reformers of the way the church was began to get stirred up in their spirits, and they began to be bold. Martin Luther, for all of the issues that he had with just, he was off the wall with some things. He had some prejudices that he didn't let the Lord deal with. But there was something in him that could see enough of the church that was broken and wrong and had set themselves up and had in many ways kept the word out of the people's ears. It was all through Latin or through languages that they weren't familiar with. As those things began to change and people began to get a grasp, this enlightenment began to happen in the church. And in the same time frame, Galileo is looking through this telescope that he develops, and he's making some measurements, and he's looking out into the solar system and looking at the stars, and he's recognizing that we're not the center of everything, guys. Copernicus was onto something. We're not the center of this universe. We're not. Now, this is after thousands and thousands and thousands of years that this notion was part of just the way people thought. The earth is the center. And for his challenging and his willingness to write on that subject and agree with Copernicus, he was sent to the Inquisition. He was sent to prison, not prisons like we have now, to the Inquisition to challenge and to force him to recant his statements. And what I want to challenge you with is, it's too much of a coincidence to me that in the same time frame that we begin to get some awakening that the church as was had become God and was no longer a chance for people to personally relate to their Savior Jesus Christ. That was lost. At the same time, the very essence of the worldview was shaken off of its foundations. It was jarred. Now, mind you, this is just a couple of thinkers and their followings that they're writing these things out there. Like, guys, we're not the center. The sun is the center of our solar system. It's not the earth. We're going around the sun. The sun is not revolving around us. I bet some people can see where I'm going with this, because there's a whole lot in the heart of unbelief that we want everything to revolve around us. We want our needs and our issues, our sin patterns, our failures, our stuff to really be the center of the attention. We're really the big deal. No, really, really, you don't understand. I really can't do that because my issues are beyond, you know, they've crippled me. Jesus Christ and his blood and his sacrifice and him saying that I'm the righteousness of God in him, that's nice poetry, but it doesn't really affect the depth of the darkness that's within me. And as long as you're willing to believe that, as long as you are willing to make yourself the center, you will not see the reformation in your life. You will not see the incorruptible seed begin to come forth until life becomes bigger, where it's bigger, that you don't have to be the center anymore. You don't have to understand everything. You don't have to have everything file through your thought processes before you can take a step of faith. Because if it fell all through that and then it made sense and you acted on it, it wouldn't be faith. Chris had to act by faith. What if he was wrong? What if his dad was right? You think those thoughts didn't go through his head? But there's something inside you. There has to be something in you that yearns and burns for something more for your life. This is not all there is. This is the first little leg of an eternal existence. And the bottom line is it needs to begin happening now. I don't know if Romans is the scripture I wanted to go to. We're going to wrap this up real short because I want to pray for this India team. I want to launch these guys. I hope everybody's going to just let your spirit build up until we lay hands on these guys and release them over there to just, you know, it's just perfect. Vaughn's the perfect person to be in a position where all of a sudden the main plan just got taken out from under him. That's the perfect person. Because I promise you, so much more is going to happen just because of that simple fact that now he's out of whatever plans he did have, which are usually minimal. Now imagine those plans are gone. Things are going to be shaken up. Things are going to be happening. There's going to be an edge because now there's one thing about Vaughn. He can recognize a fight. He sees individuals. He can see right through, and he can see the fight that's going on, and he'll challenge you. He can see there's a fight going on, and I can feel it. You can just see that kind of stuff. You know, Phil and Sharon, they travel on a constant basis. Now, all of a sudden, I don't know when the last time their visas have been held up and they haven't been able to go where they were supposed to go. I mean, can you imagine? This guy's it's what he does full time. He's not like this is his first time out and he made a stupid mistake about his visa. No, these are people that know what they're doing and still things were held up. So, yeah, let's go there. Romans 8:12. I'm going to start reading while you get there. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That's pretty straight. I mean, that's simple, right? For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. All in one little, not even a full sentence, just a half a sentence. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Why do you think he was weeping and bawling on the sidewalk? Because he was just getting a revelation that, Dad, I'm your son. You're going to lead me and take care of me? I don't mean to keep picking on you, man, but I can't top that. So the best I can do is draw off of that, so... As long as you're cool with it. Jesus. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That's not dear Father. That's Abba means daddy. Means daddy, Father. The one that's not afraid to put a leash on me and let me feel his tug and let me feel his direction and his steering. That's the one, that intimacy, that connection that the Holy Spirit brings to our spirit. That's the dad that we have. He's not just this dear father. That's not it. And I'm sorry if that's been your experience or if you've come from that and you're still trying to break free of that. It says, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's what happened on the sidewalk. His spirit bore witness, and that's when you're born again. That's the moment when you know. So you can be born again and you confess and you believe in your heart, but what good is it if you don't know it? That's my challenge to you. What good is your salvation if you don't know it? If you don't believe it, then the devil's going to come and tempt you, and you've got nothing to hold on to. You've got no reason to fight because you don't know that you've been born again. And that's what happened here. He said, the Spirit himself bears witness. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. I have to finish it because it ends in the middle of the verse. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. It's easy to hold fast to a good confession as long as it's good and the storm didn't hit yet. What about when the storm hits? That's where you have to believe that God is. Back to Hebrews 11. You have to believe that God is and that he's the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You know, I don't know how many people have ever prayed. Maybe you never have prayed this way. And you speak to your heavenly father and you call him dad. Maybe pops. I'm dead serious. Whatever, because to certain people, pops is the endearing, that's more endearing. Whatever the most endearing term is that you have for your reference, whether it's to your own father or a father that raised you, a mentor. You think God's afraid of what vocabulary you address him in? Come, I mean, we have to think about this. He sent Jesus Christ, his own son, to die a brutal death for us, and he's offended about we don't use the, people, religion will cripple you. Religion allows you to get as into your almost 30 years old and you don't even know how to address God. For real. The God that is. The God that is. That's the dilemma. God is who he is. And we've kind of just been willing to define him and fit him into a box that we're comfortable with, into a format that we can understand. I don't want to understand God. Can I just say that? I want to discern what he's doing, what he's not doing. I don't want to check my brain at the door, but I don't want to understand that. Please, nuclear physics is awesome. I can read the stuff once it gets into the journals, but don't ask me to read the laboratory stuff. I mean, who can? It's craziness, mathematical craziness. But these guys, no matter how deep they go, no matter what new formulas they come up with, no matter what supercomputers they begin to apply some of these theories to, there's still more. If there's one thing you can be guaranteed of, you come 10 years back, and there's going to be a whole new set of writing about what they've discovered. There's no limit to the size of how small things can get. And if there is, they haven't found it yet. Much less how big is our God. How big? And what I want to challenge us with right now is that we would mature in the way that we see our God and in the way that we respond to his leading. Because I spoke at our home group and I used this story about our 14-month-old, 16-month-old, Hadassah, and how, you know, she's a baby still. She's a baby. When she first began to say hi, you know, because she's got a lot of siblings to help her with all these words. So she spoke young, and she was this cute little thing. You wouldn't think she could even speak yet, but she could say, hi. And everybody would melt, and everybody would clap, and everybody's like, oh, and they try to get her to do it again. And a room, didn't know how many people were in a room. They were all, wow, this is amazing. She's a baby. She's a baby. I mean, I think people would be much more free to testify and bring testimonies if you could just stand up here and say, hi. And everybody would just applaud you and just go nuts and be like, yeah, do it again, do it again, do it again. One more time. You know, I remember even going back to when kids are babies. You know, did you ever hear a mother change a baby's diaper sometimes? Like, oh, stinky, stinky, good job. You did a good job. Good job. You went stinky. Good girl. Yeah. Yeah, babies get applauded for just doing the natural duty part of life. They didn't even think about it. It just happened. It's amazing. But I can't do that. I can't, you know, I can't get away with that. And neither can you. And neither can anybody. Yeah, I caught my, what reminded me of this, to use this illustration was this morning, you know, I'm upstairs and Isaac must have been one of the few downstairs and he used the downstairs bathroom. So, Daddy, I'm done. You know, so I go in to take care of him because he's sitting on the toilet. Thank God he goes there by himself, but he can't finish the job on his own. So our rule is you need to call for help. And it took a little while of getting that through to him, but he's good at it and he calls for it now. And I just, you know, I'm busy or I'm rushing around. I'm like, oh, good boy. Isaac, wow. You know, kids, you know, he's young enough that I don't think I traumatize him, but I mean, at some point, I'm going to need to stop saying good job. You know, that's good. I probably should have already, but he's fine with that. He's not.
What do you mean, Dad? That's weird. Why are you talking?
But the time is coming where if I say that, and the scary thing is they say as you get older, you become more like the child and they begin taking care of you. So it's actually conceivable that at some point it may be me on the toilet saying, no. Could be. Could happen, right? Right? Could. Come on, Don.
I mean, I don't know. I just hope he doesn't say, good job, Dad. That'd be really, really weird. But he can take care of me. I almost went the other direction, Dad. I won't. Unless you want me to. You can call Jonah. Call Jonah. Where's my sister? You could call her too. She bailed. These are realities about maturity. It's a silly example. But we have to realize this. We can't be frustrated in our lives, still acting like children, still needing assistance for the things. Paul said, you know, you still desire the milk of the word, but you're old enough. You got teeth now. You can chew the meat. You can. You won't choke. You can do it. But if you still think you're a child, if you still haven't embraced the maturity that comes as we respond in obedience, because the dilemma is faith does not come by asking. You cannot ask God for more faith. You can. There's a couple people that did, but that's not the theology of it. That's just an instance. Faith comes by what? And hearing comes how? By the word. See, it's the little ones, they ask, and they're asking me for help. Do I mind helping them? No, they're babies. But there's going to come a day when they're going to know how to do it because they've seen me do it. They've heard me tell them how to do it, and they respond in obedience to that. We have to come to that place. I'm looking at most of the people here. Most of us have heard the word. We've been in church. We know enough of the truth that it's time for us to start acting. And just before we call that India team up to pray for them, that's what they represent, folks. I want you to understand that this isn't just something that we're doing because, well, India needs help, so I guess we'll respond. No, this is in the, just a little history. We sent out a reconnaissance team. It was X and Sarah and Tim and Gentry. And even before them, Alice Gerald went. And they were doing reconnaissance. They were looking for people to build relationships with, looking for people to be the connection so that when we get there, we're not just at an airport like, okay, now what? You know, like Vaughn used to do when he, that was what he called a mission trip, was just get a bunch of people and just arrive at the tarmac and, okay, follow me. And that was, we're not there yet, but thank God, hopefully he's done that. He's broken that ground for us. But it's not just something to fill our missionary plaque someplace. We don't even have one because that's not what it's about for us. It's something that we've realized inside of who we are. There's an incorruptible word, and we dare to believe, as the first song said, we dare to believe we can change tomorrow. You see, when you get your identity and you realize who your dad is, and you look up at the sky and you're like, Dad, wow. do you understand that? And you look in your child's face and you say, wow, Dad, you're amazing. You're not talking about yourself. You're talking about, I didn't design that system. That all that can come from something so microscopic, all the information is in that. Just add food, just add water. It's crazy. That's all it is. We think we get, oh, I raised this. You didn't. Word says we did not make us ourselves. We ourselves did not make us. He formed us. When you look and you see everything white from a snow and it's stuck to the trees, do you communicate with your Heavenly Father about that? Why not? He's not afar off. He's right. His Spirit, He's given it to you. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You don't have to earn it. You just have to recognize who you are. That's it. That's it. It's just a decision. Oh, I believe it. I recognize it now. I won't fight it anymore. That's the reality of it. And this team that's going, they've recognized this. They're like, man, my dad not only loves me, He loves the people in India too. His love's not so small. You see, that's part of the problem with babies. We had a baby stay at our house overnight, two nights, or was it a couple of nights? I forget. But a couple of nights she stayed over, and she's a little younger than Hadassah. And so Hadassah would see my wife Elaine holding the baby, and automatically, anytime she would see that, she wanted uppy too. She wanted to come, you know, and she would like kind of squawk a little bit and make a noise. Like, she just wasn't happy about it. You see, little kids are jealous. Because they don't understand that not only do I have enough love for my son that's going to India, I have the same love for Isaac, and I have the same love for Hadassah and Alana, and all of them. I don't measure my love out and say, oh, I'm sorry, I already hit the other seven today. You'll have to wait for tomorrow when it all gets reset. It's just not reality. happens in the church. Believe me, it happens. Happens much more than people realize. And thank God if you don't realize that and you're just coming. But recognize that if you don't allow the Lord to be your source, and you tap into the vastness of what he's capable of doing for you, and not just for you, but for the people sitting next to you, for the people that you're going to, God's giving out to someone else does not affect what he can do for you. It's only a demonstration that you still haven't met the God who is. You don't believe in the God who is.